believe that, but everybody else says that. I've preached for years that there's one God, and everybody says that. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty of it. What kind of spirit was that that's in Jesus? Let me tell you, the Trinitarians believe that that was a divine Son spirit in Him. And we believe that divine spirit in Him was the Father spirit. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of the Godhead. It's not just saying there's one God. It's not just saying Jesus is God. How is He God? How is there one God? I'll tell you how. He said of myself, the Son self, I can do nothing. He said of myself, I can't even talk. There's nothing worse writing about it I ever see. But He said, I'll tell you what you need to listen to. He said, the Father that dwelleth in me, He is the one that's doing the work. And the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father is doing it. So when you're identifying the Godhead in Jesus, always remember to ask yourself this question. Am I speaking of time or am I speaking of eternity? If I'm speaking of time, I'm talking about the Sonship. If I'm speaking of eternity, I'm talking about His Fatherhood. Because there cannot be an eternal Son. An eternal One had no beginning. And bless your heart, will have no ending. He is forever and forever and forever God. So let's just come now to understand. When we're talking about Isaiah 9:6, for instance, I've had Trinitarians quote that verse and they act like it's their verse because they believe Jesus is God. They don't know how He's God, but they believe He is. They believe that God, who is the Spirit, cut up His Spirit in three parts and put one part of that divine Spirit in Jesus. Kept one third for Himself and gave the Holy Spirit another third. Go ahead and laugh. That's what they teach. One Spirit divided up in three little parts. And so when they look at the Spirit that is in the Son, they say, of course He had the Spirit of the Father in Him. But that was the divine Son. No. When you're talking about His Sonship, you're talking about time. When you're talking about His Fatherhood, you're talking about eternity. Some folks don't know one thing about Isaiah 9:6. They're about as bad as a little boy when they told him to stand up and quote Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He said, well, it says something over there about Jesus being the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the justice of the peace. And that reminds me of some folks trying to preach the Godhead. They just don't know what they're talking about. I'm not talking about our preachers. I'm talking about these fellows that are confused. Now, honestly, I'm not being obnoxious. I'm just trying to show you that if you understand whether you're talking about the Godhead in time or eternity, you'll never ask another question about it. There'll never be another question mark in your mind. Because in time, those Jews were right. In eternity, they were wrong. They looked at Jesus and said, thou art not yet 50, and they were right. As the verdict of time goes, they were correct. But Jesus was also right when He said, before Abraham was. You know, He didn't say, I was, or I used to be, or I will be someday. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Thank God for a church that believes in a God that is right now. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So we look at the Son of God. We see the crucifixion. I cannot find words in my vocabulary to describe it, how they took Him out and put an 80-pound cross beam on His shoulder. And here again, I say the verdict of time must be preached. We must not ignore it just because there's an eternity. Because it was in time that we have blood. It was in time that we have suffering. It was in time that we had a cross. And the colossal sin of the Pentecostal faith today is the exaltation of our doctrines and bypassing the power of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. We ought to know more about that than anybody else in the whole world. There's still power in the blood. Power is still in the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But let me remind you, when they took him out there and they put him on a cross and they drove nails in his hands and they opened his side with a spear and blood and water came gushing forth and not a bone of that blessed body was broken, and they took his limp body down from the cross after every drop of blood in his veins had flowed out and the perforation marks were on his brow and the blood was all over his face, matted and caked, and his eyes were open and bloodshot, and he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. You say, "Well, does that correlate with what you're preaching?" Yes. Yes, he gave up the divine spirit that was within him. That's why he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he kept his human spirit. That is an uncapitalized S in your New Testament, and that means that there was his human spirit that kept the body alive after the divine spirit had departed. That's not about right. That's the way it is. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad you're in the United Pentecostal Church today and you believe in one God? Oh, but see the blood and the tears and the sweat and the toil and the agony. Hear it with me, my friends. And know that the pain was there, but also know those nails were for time. Those crowns of thorns were for time. That blood flowing out of there was for time. That old fleshly body was for time. But it would not see corruption, but it would be raised. Amen. Because there's going to be an eternity. And on the third day, one throb of his pulse was sufficient to burst asunder the bands of death, break the Roman seal, throw open the door, stand the Roman guard, and give you and me the baptism of the Holy Ghost talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. There was not only a verdict for time, but there was one for eternity. And when they picked John the Beloved up after they'd killed all the other apostles, they took him out on the Isle of Patmos and they kicked him off. Splash, he went in the water. Like some of the kids at the Holiday Inn swimming pool last night. Pentecostal kids, mind you. Oh, they were clothed with long trousers, all right, but they were still in there swimming. Why'd it get so quiet here? Y'all didn't get your party going good about 3 o'clock this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't tell me you were baptizing each other either. I don't believe that. Oh, God. Help us, Lord. Sure got quiet when I said that, didn't it? Thank you, sir. I will, if you'll give me a little time here. They kicked old John off. And they said, "We're going to get rid of him. He's going to die of loneliness. How are you going to kill him?" "I'll tell you what we'll do to him. I'll tell you what we'll do to him. We'll put him out there where there's no H-E-B, Piggly Wiggly, no Handy Dan, no Andy Dandy, none of them. We won't even let him have a newspaper. We won't let him know a thing about what's going on. He'll die of loneliness." But boy, did he ever pull a trick on him. He got up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Woo, hallelujah! Some of you downcast, dejected folks, why don't you pull a trick on the devil and just get up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Thank God. Oh, hallelujah! And when he got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he began to see some things, not for time, but for eternity. And he saw Jesus, not in time, but in eternity. And his hair was white like wool, and his eyes a flame of fire, and out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And he began to speak, and his voice was as the noise of many waters. And John fell at his feet as one was dead. And Jesus said, "Fear not, John. Behold, I'm the first, and I'm the last. I'm Alpha, and I'm Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the ending. I am the Almighty." I died, John, but that death was in time. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I'll never go that route again. The verdict of time and eternity. So he doesn't come back and die in anybody's mass. He died one time. They'll never crucify him again. In any church in the world, he lives. He lives. I don't have time to go into this. But I could also expand a little on the church building. We build for time. But I'm going to shock you now. All the labor and the blood and the dollars and the sweat and the tears. If I understand Scripture right, every building in the world someday is going to be burned up. You know that building you worship? You know those pews that your little gods? If some outsider comes in and sits down on that pew, he got my seat. I ain't never coming back to church again. Why, some of you folks got a little old perch, and if you don't get to sit there, you don't worship God. You know it's true. You come to church and you sit on the right-hand side or the left-hand side, and if anybody ever upsets that, you can't get an ounce of victory in your soul. You got to sit there in that little God. And I want you to look at our towers. Our building's prettier than anybody else's. We've outdone it. See, your carpet's just that thick, but ours is that thick. Come on, it's going to burn up. Oh, it's going up in smoke because it's the verdict of time. Not against it. Build as nice as you can afford for Jesus. But don't ever worship it. Do you know the brazen serpent that brought deliverance to Israel? That was their symbol of deliverance. And when they saw that snake, brazen serpent, they were instantly healed of snake bites. But do you know what happened? The Bible told Moses to get that thing and ground it up and destroy it, because the people were burning incense to it. They were worshiping the thing that had been their deliverer. Whew. I'm going to say this if it kills me. If we're not careful, we will worship our holiness more than the God who made us holy. And our goodness can become our brazen serpent. And we will burn incense to how good we are. And God will say, ground it up and destroy it. Because there's only one who can deliver. And there's only one God. And His name is Jesus. I'm going to tell you plainly, folks. I'm no angel. I know what it is to have faults and failures like all of you. But my goodness is not my God. And my standard is not my deity. I have only one God, and His name is Jesus. And it's not something I have done or haven't done. It's something He has done for me. Don't ever forget it. God made them destroy the very thing that had delivered them. You mean it's wrong for us to have a church building so nice? After all, I was a sinner, and because this building is here, I'm saved. Yes, it's wrong for you to have it if you worship it. The point is, your building is not your God. Be better to be in a fence corner somewhere and have the presence of God than to be in the finest cathedral with 50,000 confessionals and no power and no exuberance and no move of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit and presence of God. Thank God for our buildings, but our buildings are not to be worshipped. Thank God for our holiness, but our holiness is not to be worshipped. Just to give you an example, since I'm out here on the limb, somebody says, why do you go out on the limb? I said, that's where the food is. And listen, just because this happened, one man proposed in his church that if you ever took a burden, you were going to hell. Now, he built a church on that faith. What faith? His faith. The door opened. He walked in. Hey, there's our pastor. He never had a buffer in his life. Listen, if you're here and you've never taken a dose of medicine, I want you to know I am not preaching against you. We think that is great. But it's better for you to drink a whole bottle of buffering than to sit there with hatred and malice and jealousy and envy and strife and condemning your brother that doesn't have the kind of faith you have. In fact, it'd probably be better for the church if you drank the whole bottle. Whew. We're still in camp meeting, aren't we? I'm going to build a church! And the church was building upon his faith! What happened then when they drug him off to the hospital? What happened when he had to have a cancer cut out? The whole church tore up. Because it was built upon his personal faith and not upon what I'm preaching out of today, this old black back book that has braved the storms. Men are for time. Men are for time. But forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is for eternity. Preachers, let's build our churches on the word.
in no storm.
Oh, the old ship may zigzag every once in a while. Ah, it looks like she's going to capsize, and that old bow goes down under the wave. And oh, God, can we stay afloat, Brother Holly? Oh, just keep on going. If you're on the word, just keep right on going. Full speed ahead. Full speed ahead. Full speed ahead. The church is going to make it. It's not going down. It's going up. The Lord's in this church. It's His body. Hallelujah. And so he says, I'll take care of it. So don't worship your building. Don't worship your gods. Don't worship your standard. Just worship God. Well, I'm closing. And that's a commitment. But there are two men mentioned in the Bible. And somewhere within those two men, their experiences live all of us. Rich man Dives and the poor man Lazarus. How many are more related to Lazarus than to Dives? Would you raise your hand, please? How many consider yourself poor? Thank you, you honest folks. Some of you didn't raise your hand. How many consider yourself rich? Now I'm talking about what you think I am. Money! They take a child and bring the rich man in. Rich man, how did you fare? Sumptuously. Man, I had it made. I had a Rolls Royce and two Mercedes Benz. I had it made. Well, what kind of house do you live in? Man, I lost count of bedrooms. I just know that I had splashing fountains, beautiful horses, everything a man wants. What kind of suits did you wear? Hollywoods, LeBarons? What kind of shoes did you wear? Nettletons, Thorshams? Yeah. Man, I had it made. I fared sumptuously every day. Well, sir, that's all right. But it would do well for you to remember that verdict is for time. And when we look at eternity, how you're faring. And in hell! He lift up his eyes. You see, his situation completely changed when you understand what I'm preaching about. Step down. Come on up now, Lazarus. Lazarus, what kind of suit did you have? Hollywood? No, I would Holly. Lazarus, what kind of shoes did you wear? Nettletons? No, I had tons of nettles in my feet. Did you look like you got bad eyes, Lazarus? Did you go to an optometrist? He says, no, I'm a pessimist. I say, you're not very well educated either, Lazarus. Can't dress too nice. Don't have an education. Well, give us a testimony. No, I don't believe in him. He says, testimonies are just moaning about your testings. And I'm sorry to say that's what a lot of ours turn out to be sometimes. Devil's been after me all day, bless his precious name. Never had any trouble at all because of being Pentecostal. Have you heard those kind of testimonies? Those are moaning about your testings. Well, did you go over? Did you ever find any particulars? No, I got some old dogs that come out here to make the sores. That's the verdict of time. One fellow said he was so poor when he grew up. They had to spell poor over 6 zeros. And at our last conference, one preacher said he was so poor that he had so many patches on the seat of his trousers when he sat down. He was taller than when he stood up. I'll tell you one thing. I was born in the Depression. That doesn't mean I'm a depressed baby. I was born in the Depression. I remember my dad, who was seated here today, used to take 25 hours a week and run the whole church and feed 4 kids. That was a big week, too, 25 hours. That's a depression. That's back when he gave us 10 cents a week. I saved up and got me a dollar one day. Boy, that was a great day when I got a dollar bill, my first dollar bill. Now, I'm not like some of you. I haven't framed my first. I spent it. Poor. You relate to that. But that's in time. What about eternity, Lazarus? Hey, get up and go down there and wake Lazarus up. He's sleeping. The sun's going to burn his old head, and give him a good kick, because I don't like him laying there at that gate every day like that. The servant goes down. Hey, Lazarus, get up. He didn't move. They turn him over. Glassy eyes look up into the sky. He's dead. Bring the wagon. Let's haul him away. Take him to Potter's Field. That's the verdict of time. Oh, God. That's not what the Bible says about him. The Bible says that when Lazarus died, the angels came. The angels came. Oh, we're changing it up now. We're not talking about time. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about a poor, poverty-stricken, afflicted, sore-ridden man dying. But there's an angel on his right hand. And there's an angel on his left hand. And they're lifting him up to steep into Abraham's bosom. I'm talking about the verdict of eternity now. We have people in Pentecost today who are millionaires. That's great. We have some, and I know in our own congregation, I've suffered with them the tortures of poverty. I don't mean that I have gone through the things they've gone through. I'm saying that I know of their agony. No air conditioning. Reading the Bible by candlelight. I'm talking about in 78. I'm not talking about 1929. Conditions I know about. But someday that's all going to end. The angels are coming. And someday when my life's journey is over and I close the book for the last time to never preach another sermon, I've been giving the good Lord that hour a day that doesn't make me good for 6 years without failing, 7 days a week. I set the alarm at night when I'm out like this. I wake up and I'll meditate, pray for an hour. That doesn't make me good. I'm saying I'll preach that to my people and I have to learn how to practice it. Let me tell you something. I don't want these men to get up and say, there was a preacher. I don't want them to say Marvin Hicks did anything. I just hope somebody can come up and say, I believe when he went, the angels came. Thank God. And you say, well, what kind of epitaph would you like to have? Everybody have a choice. One fellow had a choice of his. He left the instructions. He said, I want to put on my epitaph. He said, what do you want on? He said, I want you to put on there, I told you I was sick. I just want two words on mine. That's all, just two words. My dad's around, any of my friends around, remember, I want you to remember this. Two words, that's all I want on my epitaph. He stood. Every kind of storm in life, but he stood. And the Bible said, having done all to stand, just stands more. Because we're not talking about time. We're talking about eternity. Let's stand and love the Lord. Would you, everybody, stand? Lift your hands up. Thank you, Brother Holly. God.